Well, we talked this morning in Sunday school in the auditorium class about joy. And I'm going to talk about joy this morning as well. From Luke 7, verse 11 through 17. If you're visiting with us, we're looking at the miracles of Christ recorded for us in the Gospels. And we are endeavoring to try to find out what they are saying to us and what lessons we can learn from them. How can we see Christ in them? So let's pray and then we'll read the text and we'll say some things about it. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your goodness. Grateful today that we can claim the blood of Jesus Christ for our salvation. There is no other name in which men can be saved except through the name of Christ and the work of Jesus on the cross. So thank you for that, and I pray as we open your word and read it that you would honor the reading of your word. They are your words, and I pray, God, that they would go forth with great power, that we, your people, would receive them and you would help us to receive them. You would help us to understand them. You would give us the ability to comprehend and think and come to these conclusions of what you are and what you've done and what you are still, I promise, to do. So that our hope and our faith and all that we are in you. Thank you for what you'll do in the hearts of those that are here. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 7, beginning at verse 11. And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. And many of his disciples went with him, and much people. And when he had came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And said unto her, weep not. And he came and he touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak. And he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet has risen up among us, and that God had visited his people. And this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. That's the word of God, and all God's people said, amen. Last week, we looked at the centurion who was seeking after Jesus to come and heal his sick and dying servant. If you will remember, I mentioned the position of the centurion's lowliness and the praise of his faith, but I put an emphasis on the aspect of this miracle painting for us a portrait of the Savior. And I tried to bring to the forefront that it is not about the nature of the centurion's faith, it is about the object of the centurion's faith that was most important. And the reason that the servant was healed was because the centurion sought Christ. Not because he sought a priest, or that he sought a church, or he sought a pastor, or he sought a denominational head. He sought Christ. And the only reason we are saved is because we seek Christ, at the exclusion of anyone and everything else. So after the service, I talked to a man who was struggling with the aspect of faith being supernatural. And we talked for a few minutes, and he said, well, faith comes from hearing the Word, from hearing of the Word of God. And I agree. It is true that faith is given to us through the hearing of the Word of God. But that does not negate the fact that faith is still a gift. That doesn't come to us through the Word naturally. It comes to us supernaturally. So supernaturally, God gives the gift of faith as we hear the Word of God. So this week I was reading William Fitch, his book on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I wanted to share with you one quote from chapter 1. He says, in 2 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. None but the Holy Spirit can give life to the truth of the New Testament. He alone can make our Lord's teaching a living, supernatural, and powerful way of life for each believer. If you are prepared to read the New Testament with an open mind, you will see that the normal experience of the early Christian was supernatural. Remove the supernatural from the Bible, and you are left with something that has no coherence and no significance. The disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and became participants in a life wholly supernatural. Their guidance was supernatural, their living was supernatural, their preaching was supernatural, and they were supernaturally taught, protected, uplifted, and led. So yes, if we are saved, we were saved by the supernatural means of the divine God. And what bothered me about that is I think he missed it. He sat here, he heard me speak of the glory of Jesus Christ, and then he left only concerned about how he could naturally receive faith instead of Christ being the object of his faith. He missed it. And I hope you didn't miss it. And I hope you don't try to protect your ability to try to gain or accomplish something toward your salvation, and instead simply magnify the ability of the one who you are to trust, who has done it all for you. Amen? The miracles of Jesus point to greater realities. They point to greater realities than simply the miracle that is recorded itself. It points to greater realities that are only possible through salvation in Christ. So the promises that he makes are only possible because of who makes the promises. The promises Jesus makes are only possible because it is Jesus who makes the promises. He is the Son of God. He is the sent one of God. He is our Savior. He is our Lord. And we are to believe on Him, and we are to trust Him for our salvation and for the fulfillment of all of His promises to us. So there are promises of God that we will not see fulfilled in this lifetime. Right? But we will see them come to pass in the world to come. Now, I think it's an error if we think that this miracle that Christ performs here in the text that we read was done only so a mother could have earthly joy and a son could experience earthly resurrection from the dead. I think that would be a great error. If God would resurrect my grandmother out of the mausoleum that her body is in currently, nobody would be happier than I would. I'd get in my car and I'd go back to Virginia to see her. But I don't expect God to do that. But that does not mean that I don't expect God is never going to do that. Does that make sense? I don't expect God to do that today or while I'm on this earth, but that doesn't mean I don't expect God to at one point sometime do it. Matter of fact, I believe He is going to do it. Just because our life is often filled with tears and trials, it doesn't mean that they always will be. This miracle is a brief account. It's just a few words, a few actions, but it points to a comprehensive salvation for all of us who look to Jesus for comfort and for strength in times of sorrow and struggle. So that's what I'm going to try to do this morning, is I want to try to show you that lasting joy, true lasting joy, never is enjoyed in this life, but will ultimately be everything that we have in the life to come. So pray for me as I try to do that. Let's begin. 3 points. No poem. Let's begin by looking at the pity of Christ at the scene of sadness. The pity of Christ at the scene of sadness. If you read your Bible, you'll find out that God's people are often found weeping. We see Abraham, he mourned over the dead body of his wife Sarah. Esau cries in frustration after his brother Jacob had stolen the blessing of his father. You remember Joseph wept after many years that were lost and fellowship that had been broken with his brothers and his father. Naomi cried with Ruth and Orpah when they had to say goodbye. Hannah wept over the barrenness of her womb. David wept when he had to flee for his life from Saul. He also wept at the funeral of his friend Jonathan. He wept over the discovery of his affair with Bathsheba and the murder of Uriah. He wept when his child from that adulterous affair died in infancy. And he wept when his son Absalom was killed. King Hezekiah cried in sickness and pain for fear of his life. Jeremiah wept over the fall of Jerusalem. The older priest who had seen the original temple in all of its glory wept at the rebuilding of the new temple. Peter wept bitterly when he realized that he had betrayed Jesus 3 times. Of course, the shortest verse in the Bible is what? Jesus wept as he stood before the tomb of his friend Lazarus. Now, those are only a few of the examples found in the Bible, but they show that there are many reasons in this life why hearts are broken and eyes are filled with tears. Life is hard. Life is tough. And life is full of trouble and life is full of sorrow. And oftentimes, even though we are saved by the grace of God, we are sorrowful and we weep. Of course, I don't have to go to the Bible to show you those things. You know in your own life, you've shed tears as well. Now, I know you strong men have never shed a tear and, you know, that brawn, you have. We should weep, mourning over the frustration of our sin. And we should weep in repentance. And I would love to tell you this, that there will never be anything else happening in your life that will bring you sadness or cause you to weep, but I can't. There will be. There's going to come death, and there's going to come sickness, and there's going to come become friends who grow cool towards you. There'll be troubles, there'll be trials, there'll be things to break your heart, there'll be disasters and disappointments and discouragements and a million other things. I don't guess any of us in here want to walk this road that this procession is making in the text. Nobody wants to walk this road of death. This widow has walked it twice. She walked it with the death of her husband, and now she's walking it, secondly, for her only son. In losing her son as a widow, she's lost the one hope she had for this life. There's no one else to take care of her. There's no one else to provide for her. There's no one else who can come and sit beside her and comfort her. It would be understandable, we don't know this, it would be understandable if she felt abandoned by God and on the wrong side of grace, wouldn't it? And what we must learn is that if we pin our hopes on something in this world, we will either bury it or it will bury us. We will have to let everything go because we cannot take anything with us. This world is full of trouble, and we often are filled with tears. But text says, when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And what did he say? Weep not. How do you obey that command? You're going to bury your only son. Even when Jesus says and commands, weep not, how do you obey that? Well, her sorrow is going to be overcome not by something she would do, but it's going to be overcome by something the Savior would do for her. Say amen. No mention of faith. No mention of her asking Christ anything. No mention of anyone asking Christ anything concerning this widow. It doesn't even seem that this widow even noticed Christ. Christ noticed her. Christ saw her. And we're told that he had compassion, had pity on her. What Christ is going to do for her would not be done because she deserved anything that he could do for her, but it would come strictly from the compassion and sympathy and pity of Christ. It will not be because she saw him and that she went to him. It would be because he saw her. And when her eyes were blinded because of her tears, the eyes of Jesus were perfectly focused on her. Now, you and I today who have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, we enjoy the salvation that we have through Christ. And we enjoy it today. Yes? He has taken care of our sin. He has promised us a home with Him in heaven. All of that is taken care of. He comforts us with the truth of the salvation of our soul. But we are still here. Sin has not been eradicated, and we still live in a broken, trouble-filled world. We still suffer loss. We still suffer abuse. We still suffer heartaches and we still weep. Even comforted by the fact that we are saved and our home in heaven is secured in Christ, there are many things that we must face in this world that still make us weep and make us sad. Say amen. So for me to say, Christ says, weep not, that doesn't help you. Didn't help this widow. So let's look secondly, not only at the pity of Christ at the scene of sadness, but let's look at the power of Christ over life and death. The command of Christ to the widow is to weep not. But can we all agree there's still something causing her to weep? Her son's death. And although Jesus has defeated death, he has not banished death. So there still is a reason for her to weep. Maybe many reasons for her to weep. So told to weep not, she's still overwhelmed with sadness and weeps over the death of her son. And then Jesus does something. He does something that will remove the reason for her sadness. When he commands her to weep not, he's now going to give her a reason to weep not. What does he do? Well, he touches this pallet or this coffin that her son is being carried on. And you know as well as I do, as good Bible students, that there's nothing worse in Jewish ceremonial law than touching a leper. If anything was worse than touching a leper, it would be touching the coffin of a dead man. It makes you ceremonially defiled and unclean. This procession is heading out of the city gates because death is always taken outside of the camp because of its nature of defilement, the same way that the Old Testament describes that the damned were being cast out in final judgment outside of and away from the habitation of the redeemed. So Jesus touches the coffin and he commands the young man to arise. And the Bible says that he sat up and began to speak. I can't help but wonder, what did he say? Of course, we understand that this is a preview of Jesus' own death on the cross. It is on the cross that Jesus truly touches death and embraces death for our sakes. It was Jesus who came and took on our flesh to remove all of our sorrow by His death on the cross so that we would be resurrected, glorified, and be with Him forever. It is Christ who died on the cross, and it is Christ who was resurrected for our justification and redemption. So I want you to listen to Revelation chapter 7. You listening? Therefore, are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. Verse 16 of chapter 7. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them into living fountains of water. And listen, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. When While it is true there is much to make us sad and weep in this world, there is coming a day in which we will not only enjoy being saved by the work and power of Christ, but we will also for all eternity have no reason for any sorrow, any sadness, or any tears. I weep over my brother. I weep over Ben. I weep over your loved ones who are sick and ailing. But there's coming a day when that weeping is going to be wiped away. There will be no reason for sorrow. There will be no reason for sadness. There will be no reason for our tears. All of that will be removed by the same one who has secured our salvation on the cross. Then see what he does. Jesus touches this coffin, this pallet, says, "Arise." The guy rises and starts talking. And then what does Jesus do? Don't miss that. He takes the boy that she was weeping over and he gives this resurrected child back to his mother. And when he gives her back to his mother, she has no reason to weep. She has no reason to carry on with this procession outside of the city. All is well! Will we weep here? Yes. Will we weep there? No. Are there reasons for us to weep here? Yes. Will there be any reason for us to weep there? No. Point three. The praise for Christ for His identity. How did they respond to this miracle? How did they respond to Jesus resurrecting this dead person? The Bible says they were filled with fear and they glorified God and said, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God hath visited His people." They didn't get it exactly right. He was a prophet, but he was more than a prophet. I have no doubt that the crowd was thinking back to Old Testament understanding of Scripture. They were thinking about Elijah and Elisha. Those were the great prophets that had, in the Old Testament, also given a dead son back to his mother. The difference between the prophet Elijah and Christ is that when Elijah healed the Shunammite widow's boy, he did not raise the dead himself, but he cried out to God to do it. He prayed that God would perform a miracle in healing this boy for his mother. Jesus doesn't cry out to God to do it. He acts as God. He is God. He doesn't cry out for the Father to do it. He does it. He performs as God the resurrection wonder Himself. He spoke to the dead man. He commanded the dead man. He brought him forth by His own power of life. So here is God our helper, bringing life into the world of death. Why did Jesus come? Why did God become flesh? So that He could comfort us who mourn that finally one day we will weep no more. The truth is, we are comforted now, but when this life is over and life has triumphed over death, we will not only cease our weeping, but all of our sorrow will be returned to gladness, all of our loss with heavenly fullness, and all of our weeping with songs of praise. It's not that we just won't weep anymore. We'll be singing songs. Redemption songs that the angels can't sing. We'll sing to Him. And we should be in such awe at such a Savior, and we should be filled with praise not only then, but we should be filled with praise now to God that He has provided to us such a gospel and such a Savior. And Jesus looks with this great compassion on all of us who are downcast in spirit, all of us who are brokenhearted, all of us who are lost in suffering and sorrow. And though He may not change the situation, He may not heal, He may not fix, we may have to endure. Even though that's true, He does not ignore our tears. He does not deny our pain. But when He says to us, "Weep not, don't cry," it is because He has reached out with His own hand to touch the very source of our tears and to take it with Him to the cross so that He may speak to us words of life. Amen. Bad things still happen here. Bad things happen to you. Bad things happen to me. Live long enough, you'll bury a spouse. Live too long, you'll bury a child. Sadness. Divorce happens. Abuse happens. But for God's people, weep no more. For Christ has taken the reason for our weeping to the cross. And one day, there'll be no reason for sadness, no reason for tears, no reason for sorrow. But our sorrow will be replaced by joy. Resurrection joy. Amen. Stand with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ was defiled for us, became a curse, nailed to a cross. He died. He died so that this boy could live. He died so that we could live if we trust in Him. And He was resurrected the third day. And while we have comfort in knowing that our souls are secure in the work of Christ, we still have to endure such hard things in this life. But help us to remember there is coming a day when our Lord returns. The King is coming. The King is coming. And He's coming for me. And when He comes, He will touch every reason that has made me sad and caused me to weep, and He will remove it and replace it with joy and with songs of praise. God, help us not to get so connected to temporal earth. God has something far greater for us in eternity. Help us to look to that when there will be nothing but pure joy in Jesus Christ. And help us to praise You and glorify You now. that that is true for all of your people. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake we pray. Amen.